In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today's parable, dear faithful, is really difficult. St. Jerome gave it a special mention when he was doing his translation of Scripture for Pope Damasus. Look, it's a parable, so it's a simple story which conveys an obvious meaning. That's the definition of parable. What's the simple story? So the simple story is a steward of a rich man is denounced and is sacked for some sort of misconduct or other. And just before he has to leave his job, he makes sure the boss suffers a few more losses by going around his creditors and writing off debts for them. Then, perhaps the most bizarre aspect of the parable, his boss says, "Well, well, well, a rascal, but a clever rascal." He commends what he's done. Now, the reason why it's such an odd story is that the bad hat in the story is successful. I mean, in the parable universe, not the parallel, in the parable universe, it's really bizarre because the Lord, in the parables, is normally God. Why would God commend such crookery? So who is the Lord in the parable? Who is the steward? What does it all mean? You might say it's a very up-to-date story to tell us as we hurtle towards the end of all things. When I lived in South Africa, it was easy to see in the example of the politicians, the stewards of the state, who, after the free and fair democratic elections in 1994, with no experience and indeed no preparation involving education or even high intelligence, these people were raised relatively suddenly to positions of great responsibility. And what do you know? They simply couldn't keep their hands out of the till. Expense accounts, flashy cars, designer clothes, official residences, well-paid jobs for their cronies. And the country went to rack and ruin. Now, almost 30 years later, the country is a mess, with widespread looting, a police force that's simply unfit for purpose, and so on and so on. Well, that was South Africa. Then I was sent to Mexico over 10 years ago now. And what do you know? The same thing. Most of the people in grinding poverty, there was a small and shrinking, relatively wealthy middle class, and then a tiny elite at the top who would not relinquish power. And then, of course, 4 years ago, I was sent here. Surely, I couldn't give a sermon mentioning that the First Minister is presently being investigated by the police to the tune of £600,000, apparently embezzled from party funds. Isn't that extraordinary? I mean, the acronyms of ANC or the PRI, that's the same party, incidentally, who persecuted the Cristeros 100 years ago. Same party. They've not relinquished power since. They've stayed in by hookery and crookery. So ANC, PRI, it's been replaced by SNP, who illegally closed the churches for nigh on a year, against the law, against the constitution, against, you might say, all reason, considering. And still today, want to govern what we wear when we come to church, what we must put on to go to church, the government wants to tell us. How many people can be in the church? How far away you sit from each other? The government wants to tell us that. No, I'm afraid unjust stewards of the state are par for the course anywhere, indeed everywhere, even here. And by their crookery, are they going to be entering into eternal dwellings when they pop their clogs? Is the Lord going to commend them for what they have done to save their own skins? And the situation in the church is little better. The stewards there, and the bishops and the priests, are hardly looking after the people of God, as they call the faithful. The people of God, they say. It's an expression never, ever used by churchmen before the 1960s, ever, in any document, any writing at all. It's a complete fabrication, sucked out of the air. So what do they do? If you wanted, in the Novus Ordo, to get a priest to bring you Holy Communion when you're sick, you might be waiting a long time. You possibly might get some woman who will bring the saviour of all mankind tucked into her handbag, which she's had on the bus, on her lap, then stopped off at a cafe on the way to have a big cup of coffee and a chat with a mate who she met on the bus, and then off she goes to give communion to some hapless soul. You wouldn't get a priest, much less a bishop. The Pope, curiously enough, isn't this funny? Barely 2 days ago, has finally said that this invented idea, this notion, this fancy, that there are two forms of the Roman Rite, the ordinary form and the extraordinary form. That is nonsense, he said. That is simply not true. There's the Novus Ordo, and that's that. Well, to be fair, I don't think any of them, Pope or bishops, are doing it for personal gain. So it's not really an unjust steward, just a bad one. Will they be commended by the Lord when they enter into the judgment? What on earth does it mean? Well, what is the commendation of the unjust steward by his master? It seems to be saying that unjust stewards in this world will be found out, probably at their personal judgment, and then the Lord will say, apparently, oh well, at least you covered your tracks and you weren't found out, and they'll be received into eternal dwellings. Well, that's obviously not what our Lord intends by the parable. For one thing, of course, there'll be no time to cook the books, as it were, between the time of our death and the time of the personal judgment. There's no time to go around putting things right. So it can't mean that. And there's the point. It's not just the, as we probably always called them, the great and the good, with a little irony. It's not just they who will have to go to the judgment. And it's obvious that if this is a parable, it applies to everyone. It applies to me, and it applies to you, because we are all stewards of what we have. All our worldly goods, all our natural talents, our health, our life itself do not belong to us. We are simply stewards of them. The problem with the steward in the parable is that he couldn't see that. He couldn't keep his hand out of the till. He was acting as if all he possessed was simply for his own benefit, for his own pleasure. In fact, it seems from the thoughts that run through his head when he's caught out that he himself was aware that he hadn't worked particularly hard, if at all, to obtain all his goodies, and if he can, he has no intention of working in the future. And in previous sermons, following some of the fathers, I have mentioned that the Lord is not necessarily, in this case, God. It's the Lord with a small L. He also then is a child of this world, just as the steward is a child of this world. Because the children of this world, or children of perdition, as St. John calls them, are more prudent in this generation than the children of light. So, the Lord already tells his listeners that this is where the judgment part of the parable changes. Once this generation is past, that is at the moment of our death, then no amount of, well, he calls it wisdom, prudentia it is in the Latin. Prudentia doesn't really mean wisdom, although it can do, or prudence, say. It means really astuteness, even craftiness or cunning. So no amount of that is going to save us at the judgment. Why he's commended by this worldly Lord is because he is living his life absolutely according to his principles, which are bad. He's not professing to be a child of light, and so he takes no care to do the sort of thing children of light do. He believes in pleasure and leisure at any price, and he's prepared to lie and cheat to get them. So what the hearers of the parable are supposed to draw from this is that just as the children of this world profess, more or less openly, the principles of this world, they also live by them. And indeed, in this generation, some of them flourish like the bay tree. The problem is, he says, that the children of light are not so prudent nor so wise in this generation, preparing for the life to come, since although they profess the principles of light, of God, and of our Lord, they don't live by them. At least, not with the same determination that the children of this world live by theirs. The children of this world are prepared to make the sacrifices to work, live, play, talk, dress, absolutely according to the principles of this world. The children of light seem to be sitting on the fence when it comes to making sacrifices and just look for excuses to have an easy life. In fact, that's precisely what St. Paul is saying in the epistle today. Isn't that curious? But let's assume, as I say, I've said that in sermons before, let's assume that just as in the other parables, the Lord in this parable is the Lord with a capital L. What is he actually commending here? Well, the steward is unjust. He looks for his own comfort. He shirks his duties. He's lazy. He's selfish. He defrauds his master. I wonder, dear faithful, if it would be a tremendous effort for us to imagine that we're just like that with regard to God. Just like that. Lazy, selfish, obdurate, shirking our duties, looking for comfort, and wasting all that we have been given by God. Wasting it. Certainly defrauding our master through sin here. Also, we should consider what is the parable that comes just before this in St. Luke. You keen people, I know you. You've been looking this up before you got here, so you know. But for those of you who haven't looked it up before you came, The parable that comes just before this is the parable of the prodigal son. Ooh. In fact, the three parables that come just before this are all about the mercy of God and the mechanism to obtain it. In the prodigal son, it's the simple act of returning to his father and begging forgiveness. But there's an interesting addition right at the end of the parable where the prodigal's brother comes in out of the fields and is absolutely enraged that his father has forgiven this useless wastrel. But rather than commend his righteous indignation on behalf of his hard-working and faithful son, the father chides him gently that he loves him no less because of this. It's just that he has had the opportunity to show that he loves his brother more. So what does that add to the interpretation of the parable? By forgiving them that trespass against us, those who have put themselves in our debt, we follow the example of our Lord. People cheat us, malign us, gossip about us, do us down, and we feel aggrieved and not at all disposed to forgive them, because what they have done is unjust, and sometimes objectively it is unjust to do this to people and to talk about people in that way. But by forgiving these people, we are actually, in a sort of way, defrauding our master, God. Since the only person who has a right to be offended by sin is God himself. Indeed, if these people are going about doing the work of the devil and we happen to get the brunt of it, if it weren't us, it would be someone else. These bad people contract a debt with God. They're doing the work of the devil. They are sinning. They have a debt with God now. And if we write that off and say, well, as far as we're concerned, I forgive that, then we shall truly be received into eternal dwellings. The Lord will indeed commend us. The Lord will commend us if we forgive them their trespasses. And he will similarly forgive us our trespasses. Because if we have lost anything at all by the unjust actions of others, it is certain that it was not ours anyway. We are stewards of God's gifts. So, dear faithful, this is a very tricky parable, but it does have a very valuable lesson for us, and it's an easy enough story to remember. So you should meditate on it. You should consider it. You should think about it. That's part of the prudence. That's part of the wisdom that the steward in the parable did. When he was sacked, he didn't just go. He sat down and he thought about it. What can I do now? What must I do so that I enter into eternal dwellings? So you must think about these things. It's no good just listening to me waffling on for half an hour. Think, going away like the bloke who looks in the mirror and then thinks nothing more of it. No, think about this story. It's an easy enough story to remember. We all have different circumstances. We've all been given a different stewardship to obtain our salvation. Indeed, thinking wistfully of different circumstances, or worse, envying others for their perceived advantages, is futile. Let us follow the words of our dear Saviour and prepare to enter into the eternal dwellings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.